Sing aloud to God our strength. He has brought us hither to. He will bring us home at length. If the Lord our God will do.
From the beginning, we didn't get very far, actually. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every one that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless. curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Important to see here that we all have something to contribute in the assembly where we are. We all have a place to fulfill, and in the body of Christ and in the assembly, and there's a little work for each one of us to do that we can do better than anyone else. And if we neglect that service, whatever character it might be, the body will suffer. There'll be a lack in the assembly. And so we should be exercised. What do I bring to the assembly? Sometimes we have people complaining of not enough love in the assembly. But Christianity is characterized by what it brings, not by what it finds. So this is an exercise for each one of us, isn't it?
I think it's helpful to see, as we start in verse 4 with the question of the body of Christ and the gifts in the body, Don mentioned yesterday, that we have them in three parts. In Ephesians 4, it's Christ that gives the gifts as the ascended head, which are persons which are given to the church for the profit of all. And it's in there in more the universal sense. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have the gifts of the Spirit, and there perhaps it's more in the local assembly. Here we have the gifts mentioned, and it's God that is given, and it's in connection perhaps with each one individually in the body of Christ, because we have individual truth given in Romans. But it is, as you say, Brother John, an exercise that we need to, each one, be concerned with, not thinking of our own interests, but thinking of the interests of others. If there's a part of the body that's paralyzed in its activity, the whole body will suffer. And so we need to be before the Lord. I find it interesting that here in the first verses, it challenges us first as to the question of presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. In a certain way, it's what our brother brought out in the address. It's the rendition of our own will to be able to say to the Lord, yes, Lord. You find the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. The first verse, Paul speaks as the prisoner of the Lord. Prisoner is not one who has his own rights. He is one who has to submit to the regulations of the institution he's in. And to come to that point, brethren, to realize we have such an emphasis in today's world on human rights. And sometimes it affects us in our assembly meetings. I have my rights. The brethren should listen to me. Where does that come from? It comes from the world we live in. But when there is a complete rendition to the lordship of our Lord Jesus, recognition of his place as head, it's not a matter of who I am. It's a matter of that man in the glory, and he wants his people blessed. And so I should be responsive to his direction in my life, whatever way it may be. And there's different gifts mentioned in these three places. Here we're dealing with this place, and it gives an interesting list that we can consider. But we need to be exercised. I think it was Don that mentioned yesterday again, too, about Timothy, how he was told to stir up the gift of God that was in thee. It's a tendency for our gifts to be dormant. Remember, we're going to soon stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, I gave you a gift to use for the benefit of my people. What have you done with that gift? What are we going to say, brethren? Is there exercise on our part to use what he's given to us for the benefit of others? That should be the character of our lives.
Brother Tony, does it also that in this aspect of the breaking of bread, that if we are before the Lord in exercise before the breaking of bread during the week, that we should bring our baskets full before the Lord? And I think that if we apply this also, besides being evangelists and teachers and so forth, that we all have as brethren that responsibility to have our hearts prepared to remember the Lord and to bring something before the Lord, what he has brought to us during that week. And I would just like to emphasize the fact that this exercise can be equally amongst all the brethren in this meeting. And I think that the more we are prepared to have our baskets full to come before the Lord's presence on Lord's Day morning, that I believe that is bringing a sweet savor unto him.
I'd like to add to that, Brother Carl, that that's a good exercise for us to have our baskets full when we come. But it seems to me that the Lord will fill our baskets so that when we leave the meeting, that we have something to take out. And here it is speaking of it in connection with the body of Christ. Wherever you or I are put in a position where we meet one of the Lord's people, let us remember that they are a member of the body of Christ. And so it's nice to be able to, when you meet someone who loves the Lord, to give them something that is something you have enjoyed from the Lord himself. So I would suggest that these verses, we don't want to confine them to just ourselves when we meet together, but wherever we are, find ourselves in a position of being with other believers.
I want to add a postscript. The right spirit is to be willing to receive from them as well as give.
Say that again, I can't hear you, brother.
I said, our mindset is to give, and there's a responsibility to give. There's equally a responsibility to receive from fellow members of the body of Christ with whom we are not in sit down with at the table of the Lord.
I want to belabor the first verse here. We've gone over it already and we've passed it. I think Brother Bob mentioned we got to verse 4, but something that came to my heart in the first verse where it speaks of a living sacrifice. And I thought of when Hudson Taylor was in China, there came some young men, I think they came over from England, and said, we've come to China to die for Christ. He said, go back to England. We need young men to live for Christ. Now I was thinking for those that are very young, like I used to be, is the time of strength and vigor and ability. And that's the time we need to give to the Lord. That's when the sacrifice is the most valuable. You know, your people say, I'm going to serve the Lord as soon as I retire. Once I get the pension check, I can serve the Lord. But by that time, the knees are giving out and the, you know, hip might be bad. And serve the Lord while you're young. Living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, a lamb couldn't be offered if it had a blemish. If it was lame or had a blemish, well, the longer you wait to serve the Lord, the more likely you're liable to come up with a blemish and will not have the energy and the strength to serve the Lord. And it's not in so much in serving the Lord and taking part in a meeting, although that's part of it, but to serve the Lord and the way He enables you. I was thinking of supper time today, hoping to carry all the books down low in the trailer. And I'm sure there's lots of old folks who'd be willing to do it if they could, but you know, not what they used to be. But I'm counting there's going to be quite a few young folks that are going to explore and volunteer. And that's a living sacrifice when you have your strength and are able to serve the Lord in some way.
I'd like to make a comment, too. I really appreciate the comments made on the breaking of bread meeting and taking part there as well. Let me make this distinction that there is where we exercise our priesthood, and everyone who is born into God's family is a priest. To be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be born into Aaron's family. To be a priest in the New Testament is being born into the family of God. If you are born into God's family, then you are a priest. And in the breaking of bread meeting and in the prayer meeting, we exercise priesthood. In the ministry meeting is where gift may be exercised, although, like Don says, it's something that we should be exercised about ministering at all times, because we don't cease to be the body of Christ when we terminate the meeting and go home. We are that in our homes or wherever we are. But it's good to distinguish that, and it's something that is the case for all of us. Sisters are priests just as much as brothers. That's why when it comes to singing hymns, they're singing as well as the brothers. That's the priestly activity of elevating our praise to God. But the gifts that we have mentioned here is for the mutual benefit of the different members of the body of Christ. Like has been said, it's not limited to those of us who may be gathered to the Lord's name, but it should be with a view to the whole body of Christ. So it says in verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Beautiful truth to keep in mind that we are part of one body. And we need to keep that in mind in our Christian lives. We're not sufficient in ourselves, none of us. Brethren, I'm persuaded that the more I go travel around, not sufficient of myself. I need my brethren. Sometimes they might correct me, and sometimes it might be hard to take, but I need them. We need each other. Remember a brother in the meeting in Cochabamba, Bolivia, where we used to reside. And it seemed like we were always contradictory. And I didn't know what to make of it. But I finally had a chance to talk to him, and I said, brother, you know, we got our differences, don't we? But you know what? Somebody else chose you to be a member of the body of Christ. And they also chose me. And he put us into the same body. And we're going to have to figure out how to get along together. That's the truth of the body of Christ, not to pull apart. There seems like there's so many influences that want to pull us apart. That's not the working of the body. It is to bind us together. It is to be a mutual help one to another. That's the work of the body of Christ. And so whatever he has given you to do, do it in view of the fact that it is the Lord that is working through the different members of his body for the profit of all.
This is why in Philippians they were told to they were to what's the word I'm thinking of? Slipped my mind. We'll have to read it. Philippians chapter 2. When he says, chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. And then there goes on to say the reason for that. But this was a collective thing, was it not? It was not just, although we take it sometimes individually, but here was a collective thing in the absence of the Apostle Paul. They were to get along together, and they're to work out their own salvation, not their soul salvation. That's already settled, but it's their present salvation together, get on together, because there was a problem there in that assembly, as we know, reading later on. And so, with the apostle not being there to be able to them to go to and ask questions and perhaps straighten things out, they had to get on together. And so it's a collective thing there, and so it should be with each assembly, that remembering who we are and who our head is and why he has put us here and why he has given these gifts for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints.
It's good to see that these gifts originate in the heart of God as a result of his love for Christ and for you and me as members of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful truth that God has shown favor to you and to me. We don't deserve it in the least. And so a gift is something, it doesn't start with me at all. It's something that's given to me. Now, an award or a prize, on the other hand, is a result of one's performance. But we're not reading about that here. What we have here is what God has given in order to benefit you and me as members of the body of Christ. It's the fruit of his love for you and for me. That's a wonderful thing to contemplate, that more than once it speaks about the grace that has been given unto me and unto us. So we shouldn't be jealous, should we, if some other brother seems to have more than I have in a way of gift? It didn't originate with him. It's something that God has given. I should be thankful for that and realize that what he has is really for my benefit.
What do you say to a brother that hides that gift or talent under a bushel?
Stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Help me, brother.
Well, brothers, for example, it doesn't take much talent to get up and praise the Lord. And sometimes it's the same brothers constantly giving out their prayers. There are other brothers that sit quietly and never say a word. It doesn't take much talent to be before the Lord. It doesn't take much talent to be to praise the Lord.
It takes heart.
What the problem is?
It takes heart, doesn't it?
Pardon?
It takes heart. It's got to be heart work.
I think you're right, Brother Bob. It doesn't take any talent, not even that it doesn't take much. It takes zero talent to praise the Lord. It takes zero ability given of God in the sense of gifts, because those things are the exercise of the priesthood. Gifts, we have gifts differing in this chapter, and so everyone has something different. And those things of praising the Lord and giving thanks is something that we all have the same. There it's a case of, awake thou that sleepest, right? Rise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. In gifts, Scripture says, by love serve one another. And so in the exercise of gift there is a motive. There is a spring of service, and that's love. And so gift is stirred up into exercise, even if I don't know what gift God has given to me. It's stirred up into exercise because love is an activity. And so I see a need. And if I love my brother, and if I love my sister, and if I love them collectively in the assembly, what am I going to do if I see a need? If I see somebody cut and bleeding, I'm going to try and help them. But I'm not a doctor, but I'll do what I can. Maybe I got a Band-Aid. Maybe that helps and fixes the problem, or maybe that's all I know how to do is put a Band-Aid on. But maybe the problem's worse, and I need the doctor. And so I go find a doctor, and I say, here's a problem I can't fix, but I want to fix it, because I love this person. So I go find somebody that can. And so we have gifts differing, and maybe our gift is we can put the Band-Aid on. Maybe we're a doctor, and we can do a lot more. But the spring and motive is love. And that's what starts first. And I see a need, and I go and I try to help. I try to fix that need because I love that one. My love serve one another. And I'll find out experimentally what abilities God has given me. I'll find out I have what it takes given to me of God to fix this problem, to address this need, to help here, to help there. I'll find out I don't have ability maybe to address this thing or that, but there's someone else who does, and maybe I can stir them up to be a help. And so that's really the exercise of gifts, starts with the spring and motive of love and seeking to meet a need, and I find out experimentally, this is what God has fitted me for. And I might find out He's not fitted me for something else, and I have to say, well, that's another's gift, not mine.
And if we have trouble loving a brother or a sister, then we can do it for the sake of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, and who loved that brother and sister as much as He loved me.
I'd like to notice the connection between the exercise of these gifts and faith. We have it brought before us in verse 3, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then in the first specific gift mentioned, he says in verse 6, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The vital connection between a person and God is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And even in serving Him, there has to be the exercise of faith with God in the use of whatever God gives in His grace. When you have something, we call it a gift, that somebody else doesn't have, it differentiates you from that person, and in a natural way, it can easily promote pride. I can, we say. And if there's something we have some capacity to do, we very easily say, I can, because we think of the gift. But it doesn't work that way successfully in God's things if that attitude of because I can speak or I can this or I can that, if we try to allow that simply to work, God says no, that will not serve me. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. And so as a consequence, God makes things in such a way that when each one of us seeks to exercise what God has given us to do for one another, there's going to be faith required in the use of it. Anybody, to make two simple examples that I think make it perhaps easy to understand what I'm trying to say. Anybody who's ever tried to give somebody else money, or at least tried it very much, will recognize that you can hurt a person as well as help them if you unwisely give to them. And so somebody might have the means given of God to be a giver in that way, but they must have faith with God to wisely use the capacity that God has given to them. David had a responsibility this afternoon given of the Lord through the Montreal Brethren to speak a word from the Lord, particularly for the young people. But he did, I'm sure, and he had to exercise faith with the Lord as to specifically what the Lord would have him to say, how much to say, and to say not beyond the manner of faith that the Lord had given to him in it. There is not only the exercise of the ability, but there's also the matter of the motive, which has already been given as love, but there's the manner. You can do the right thing for the right person, but if the manner in which it's done isn't right, oftentimes it doesn't come out right according to the heart that's behind it, even if the heart's right in it. There's a time for giving and doing certain things. Sometimes you choose the wrong time if there's not faith, and the person isn't in a position at that moment to be able to receive it. So there is a place. You may have a word of exhortation to give or a word of rebuke for somebody, but you better do it, if you can, in private. Oftentimes it doesn't work. Right, it's not of God. It's not an exercise of faith if it's done at the wrong time, in the wrong place, or with the wrong manner, or the wrong motive, of course. But, brethren, it's God so ordered, so designed what we're talking about, that each one of us has to do it according to the measure, the proportion of faith that's given to us to exercise it.
I think we see the perfect example in the Lord himself, of course, in John 11. Let's see if I can pick it up. Verse 5 of John 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now could he minister to the situation where Lazarus was sick? Could he have said a word and Lazarus was made better? Could he have done it right there and then? Yes, the answer is yes to all those things. But it says, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, so connected with his love is what he does next. What does he do? Waits 2 days. You know, when we look at that family, and I think it's Luke 10, there is disorder. Now Lazarus is sick, and the Lord's going to minister to that situation. But the Lord, in his wisdom, knew that it was better for that family to go through the exercise of the death of Lazarus before he ministered to that situation. And it's because he loved them. Because he loved them. And because he knew that which was needed in that family, the exercise of passing through, they needed the exercise of passing through the death of Lazarus and to see Lazarus raised from the dead by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as we get in Hebrews, these exercises are not pleasant, but they produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. And then we see the result of that in the next chapter. There's Martha. She's still serving, but it's perfectly in place. There's Lazarus in newness of life with his feet under the table in the place of communion. Of course, there's Mary the worshipper, but they're all perfectly together. And so we see a perfect example. And this really brings out an important point. That if I'm to act in divine love, towards a brother, to minister to some need. And maybe I've got to consider first of all whether I'm best one to do that, because somebody else might have precisely the gift to do it. But I've got to be so close to the Lord that I understand what the Lord's objectives are for that person in order to do the right thing at the right time for the Lord's honour and glory.
We are instruments, but we need to always realize that blessing comes from God. And it's through us, and I think that's the faith that we need to use. And let me say one other word too, brethren, in connection with gift. Thank God that He gives gifts, but we don't thank the gift, we thank the giver of the gift. And it has been an exercise to me to be a help to those that show that they may have a gift in the right way. And I must say that oftentimes people well-meaning come up and compliment a person on the word that was given, and I know that the meaning is right, but we have to recognize that the pride in us gets to thinking that we're something, and if we get to thinking that I'm something important, I'm going to only staunch the flow that God wants to give perhaps through me. So let's do it in a right way. Let's encourage our younger brethren. They need that encouragement. They need to be stirred up. But let's do it in a way that will be helpful. It seems to me that in the siftings, the Lord has allowed amongst us many gifted young men have been led astray. They've been pushed forward until they pushed right over on their face. And it is an exercise, brethren, that we would be a help in a proper way to encourage them. Getting back to our verse 6 here, we have these gifts, and I think it'd be good to get on with commenting on them. The first one is prophecy, and it's interesting. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 what prophecy is. I think it is helpful to see what it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So prophecy is a person who has the discernment. Here is a need, perhaps, of edification. Perhaps they don't understand the scriptures, and so they don't need exhortation, they need edification. And so there's a discernment, that's the sense of the prophet, of what the need is. And so he speaks according to the need. Maybe they do understand, and what they need is not so much edification, but exhortation. But there are certain cases amongst God's people where it's not edification nor exhortation. They need comfort. And so it's to minister them according to the need as the Lord gives discernment. That's the way I understand this, and I'd be glad to be helped if there's something more to be said there.
I was wondering about that, if we have to always discern what the need is, because the Lord is able to put something on your heart, as we've experienced so many times. The brother doesn't know the need, but he's speaking what the Lord has laid on his heart, and there is for some edification and others comfort and others different things that are being received. So I was just wondering about that, because it's a gift that the Lord has given, and it's through the power of the Spirit of God. So I was wondering about that, if it's necessary to have that discernment. And because if we apply our mind sometimes and we say, I think I know what they need to hear, we might be missing the Lord's mind, and our words might not be for edification and comfort when it's not what they need to hear. I just wonder about that.
I'm sure that could be the case, Brother Michelle. And I think that's why we need to be dependent on the Lord at all times. Paul did say, though, "I heard through the household of Stephanas of divisions amongst the Corinthian assembly," and so he spoke according to the need there. So there is, I suppose, in both sides.
A little later in 1 Corinthians 14, we get a little more help on that gift. verse 24, but if all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And the woman at the well said to the Lord, I perceive thou art a prophet. When did she say that? It was really when her conscience was reached by the Lord's word. And so she felt she had been brought in to the presence of God. And she owns that and says, I perceive thou art a prophet. You know, she tries to really brush him off. You speak to somebody about the Lord. Oh, are you a minister? No. She was kind of trying to brush it off, but really her conscience was brought into the presence of God. And so here in these verses in 1 Corinthians 14, the effect of prophetic ministry is that the conscience is brought into the presence of God. It may result in edification, exhortation, and comfort, and trust it will, but I think the primary thought is that a prophet is one who gives the mind of God for that time to the people of God, or even here an unbeliever, bringing the conscience into the presence of God under the sound of his word, to that the word of God might have its effect on that one who has been brought into his presence. You know, the heart is the dwelling place of the truth, but the gateway is the conscience. Unless it has an effect upon me, it never takes up its dwelling place in me, and it has its effect upon me when it reaches my conscience. There's a little example in the Old Testament, I won't take time to turn to it, in 2 Samuel, in connection with Absalom. And Absalom was slain, and Joab had taken the lead in putting that rebel to death, and the time came, a message had to be sent to David. And there were two young men, and they were both capable runners. They were men, obviously, that had the work of running with a message. And this goes back to what our brother Don brought out in connection with faith. They both had an ability to run. One was named Ahimaaz, the other was Cushi. Ahimaaz says, let me run. Joab says, why? You don't have a message today. Oh, that's okay. Let me run anyway. You don't have a message. Oh, I want to run. Run. And off he runs. And then he says to Cushi, you go tell David what you've seen. And Cushi runs. But you know, Ahimaaz was faster. And he got there first. And they saw Ahimaaz coming. It looks like Ahimaaz coming. Oh, he bears good tidings. Maybe Ahimaaz especially was one that was used to bear good news. Oh, he's got good tidings. And he comes. What did you see? Oh, and in a certain sense he saw, I saw a lot of dust and this, that. I really don't know what happened. And David says, stand aside. He really didn't have a message. He really, though he had ability, he wasn't sent. He wasn't going in faith, and he really had nothing to deliver. But Cushi comes, and the question, I don't even know, recall if the question's asked, but he says to David, let all the enemies of my lord the king be as that young man. And all that went like an arrow, right through the conscience, into the heart of David, and it reached his mark that God intended it to reach. It had a result. He had a message from the Lord. And a picture of one running an exercise of faith with the ability that God has given, and it was a prophetic message. It brought David's heart right into the presence of God. It had an effect. And so I think of that with a prophetic gift. It really brings my soul into the presence of God for the stirring up that needs to go on. And so prophets were given in a time of the failure of God's people or decay to stir them up, to show them the path in that day of ruin and decline that God had for them. And so prophets like Haggai and Zechariah stirred up the people of God, so they went on in their ministry to build that wall, but they needed their conscience reached. They need to be brought into the presence of God, and then the work went forward. I think of that as prophetic gift, and it may take those three characters, and it certainly does take faith and dependence upon God to exercise.
but uses the expression here. I know it's not in the Darby translation, but in the seventh verse, talking about prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. I'm kind of disappointed that that word wait has been left out of the Darby translation, but I kind of like the thought that if we have an exercise before the Lord of doing something, that we wait before the Lord to get a message from the Lord before we go out and give the message. And there's something here too that it gives different gifts. And let us remember, brethren, that all the gifts aren't incorporated in one person. I think the system has made a mistake that way, and I feel sorry for those that are placed in the position on the pulpit where they've got to be all things to the whole congregation. But God has seen to it, it seems to me, that there is to be several to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ. And so here in these verses, it says, starting again at verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching and exhortation, and so on. So again, it just seems to me that I think there needs to be an exercise among each of us that what is it that the Lord has given me that I can do? Don't try to do 1,000 things. This something. I love the verse there in the ninth of Acts where first thing when Saul is converted, what does he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that is the first words of divine life from within the soul. And God gives that in new life when he recognized the lordship of Christ. And then a soul wants to be used for the Lord. So it seems to me that now we're given the opportunity here. God's given us something to do.
Is that what we would have in 1 Corinthians 12, referring to that chapter again, in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Spirit of God has to direct the use of every gift or anything that any of us might want to do. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 15, I believe it is, without me, he can do nothing. Brother Don was saying before that we tend to say, well, yeah, I can do that. Maybe the Lord does want us to do that, but let's remember, all of us, without me, Lord Jesus, he can do nothing.
Yeah, I thought you said, there in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, you see two words that are repeated over and over. To another, to another, to another. So I believe this brings out what you're saying, Brother Dave, that all the gifts are not concentrated in one individual. I think that's very plain in this portion here.
I could make a suggestion. We have about a half an hour, and there's seven gifts here. It'd be nice to go through and hear about each one of them, if we may.
I was going to say these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 have to do more with sign gifts, and you might say action in the assembly and specific service for the Lord, whereas what we have in 1 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 12, it's every member of the body is a function, really. And somebody might be doing translation work. Well, if somebody does translation, he has to know how to read and he has to know languages. So there's ability that the Lord gives to do certain work. Somebody's got ability in woodworking, he's got a carpenter, he's not a plumber, he's not an electrician. So every one member of the body of Christ is given for the use of the whole body. It's like your physical body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's more into the assembly ministry there and sign gifts. But you know, in Romans 12, it starts with yielding our bodies to the Lord. Whereas the Corinthians had gifts by the Spirit of God, yet they were puffed up and they were carnal. They hadn't gone through this first step, you might say, of yielding to the Lord and putting their old man in a place of death and letting the Lord have his way in their life. So they had sign gifts because they draw attention to each other and speak of great things and perhaps do miracles and speak in unknown tongues. But it was not for the glory of the Lord, and it was not for the edification of the body when it was done in independence from the Lord and not in delivering their body as we have in Romans 12.
Verse 7, ministry is really the word is service, and New Translation, it's serving one another. There should be that desire on our part, not to be served, but to serve. Just like the Lord Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life. And so that should be the spirit we have, but there are certain ones that are always doing something for others. And it's a special gift, and it's very blessed gift. Beautiful to see it in action. The next two, teaching and exhortation, it's interesting. There's a gift for mentioned for both of those. Teaching, there are those who have a gift to make Scripture clear. And it's a very definite blessing to get clarity as to Scripture. There's others that can talk about Scripture, and much as they talk, it doesn't come clear. But there are those who can make it clear. That's the teacher. But it's interesting that almost always, not entirely, but almost always, exhortation follows teaching. And it's been said that exhortation is based on the teaching of Scripture, and it's helpful to see that. And there are those who have the gift of exhorting. And if they have that specific gift, well, I'm sure they wait for their brethren who know how to teach, and then they would say, brethren, because of this truth, we need to watch how we walk in this world and come with exhortation. There's a time to be used for exhortation too. So it's beautiful to see that there are those who have these distinct gifts.
If we were more occupied with the giver than the gift, we would learn what gift the Lord may have given us and use it for His glory. There's a tendency in Christendom to say, know your gift. In fact, you can even get a booklet that you fill out and figure out what your gift is. Well, I don't think we learn it that way. I think if we're taken up with a giver of every good gift, the Lord will teach us what to do. Another scripture says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So let's not sit back and say, I don't know what my gift is, I don't have one, so I'll just sit back and let it be served. Well, you be occupied with the giver of every good gift, and I think you'll find there's plenty for you to do with your might.
Something was mentioned yesterday about the fact that we can dishonor the Lord by not exercising that gift and saying, well, I don't have any. And I was thinking about Jeremiah, you know, when Jeremiah was young, and he was told that the Lord knew him from his mother's womb. And when it came time for him to minister, to speak the word of God, he said, "I can't speak. I'm only a child." He said, you don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to tell you what to say." And so he was trying to back out of it a little bit by saying, "Well, I just can't speak." And there are a lot of us that will say that. "Well, I just can't do it." But that in itself is dishonoring, because we do have a gift, every one of us. It doesn't. It may be some may be more public than others, but that doesn't matter. God is. It said in 1 Corinthians there that, and we should read it so I'll get it right, in 1 Corinthians 12. But this manifestation of the Spirit is given to not one man, but to every man, to profit withal. So let's not try and excuse ourselves by saying we have nothing we can give to the Lord, because every one of us does. And it was mentioned too that we'll have to give account for that, as to how we use that gift.
Mentioned service, and I've enjoyed that. The word ministering quite often is really service in the Scripture, isn't it? The Son of Man came not to minister unto, to be ministered unto, but to minister. That was the Lord's life. It was characteristic of Him when He was here, of getting down to the level of mankind in general. And you know, the opportunities of service to the Lord's people. I'm thinking for example, I read about a person one time who fixed the screens on the windows of widows' homes. Is that a service? You know it is. And what about if somebody's not coming to meeting? Is it a service that you can do for the Lord? And remember, not everybody's fitted for the same service. But some are more suited than others. To make a phone call, if a mother's had a baby, or she has a lot of young children at home, to prepare a casserole and take it over. These practical things, I don't know if that exactly fits into this ministry here, that we, and service, it is this verse here, but that's what I take from it, that there are some things that some can do that others can't do. And ask the Lord for some little service like that that you can do for Him.
I can think of the fact that ministry can be like a chain that, for instance, what's happened here before this meeting's commenced was about 3 or 4 days of canvassing in the area. Now, you might say, I don't know if I can do that or not, but it's something that's very simple, something that you can desire to do for the Lord, to canvass the area. But the Lord hasn't prepared you to preach the gospel here in these last 2 days. There, the Lord supplied somebody else, gifted, for the purpose of being giving a message of salvation from God. That wasn't our part. Our part was, if I felt it on my heart to distribute these invitations, the Lord will bless us for doing that. And the Lord has, excuse me to use this term, but He has these links in the chain that makes a solid chain, and that is the will of God. If we're willing to be willing to go out to bring out these invitations in the neighborhood, then the Lord will look out for those that will be coming to the meeting because you gave them an invitation or you put a pamphlet in their hand. And yet the Lord says, "You've done your part. I see the desire in your heart that you wanted to do this, but you weren't the preacher. You weren't the speaker. You weren't the evangelist. That God has given someone else." And I think that we can think of this fact, where can the Lord use me in the small service of distributing these invitations? And as a result, if it's the Lord's will, that that person that you gave that invitation to comes to the meeting, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they get saved. It is God's will that it all works together for His glory.
I'd like to make a further comment on, by reading Mr. Darby's translation of verse 7. It says, "For service, let us occupy ourselves in service, or he that teaches in teaching, or he that exhorts in exhortation." There is a time of preparation and waiting to be of service, to be used in the, as exhorted in this chapter. We go to 2 Timothy 2. There's the separation of the vessel and the cleansing of the vessel that it might be fitted and suited for the master's use. When the Lord Jesus chose the disciples, it says in perhaps Mark's gospel, that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And so there is that preparation of the vessel for the service. It has to be separated and clean, or it's not useful for the master. There's the need to be with him, the Lord, and then he sends forth. But I would like to focus now on this chapter and this exhortation. Those things have been taken care of, if you will. And when it says in verse 7, to read it again, "Or service, let us occupy ourselves in service, or teaching and teaching," and so on. The thought in it is, be doing it. Be doing it. If the Lord has given you that to do, do it. Be occupied in it. And so there is that exhortation here for us to be in action, to be occupied with that thing that the Lord, or things that the Lord has put before us and given us the capacity to do. I'd like to comment, too, that from verse 9, the majority of the rest of the chapter, we're not talking about gifts. We're talking about things that we're being exhorted to do, that every single one of us is exhorted to do. Love with unfeigned, that's not exercising a gift. To show brotherly love one to another, that's not an exercise of gift, and so on. Now, the brothers talked about hiding your light under a bushel, and I'm going to relate back to something that was a real benefit to me when I was a teenager at a conference and a young people's talk given by Brother Ron Reeves. And he was encouraging us as young people at that time to read the Word of God. And he was addressing our tendency to be always in a hurry and never have time to read the Word of God. So he said, "We are now going to stop for 1 minute. And I'm not going to say a word for 1 minute." And it was one of the longest minutes of my life. And some of the rest of us there. He was putting in us the realization that sometimes there is time to do what's most important to be done. Now, I'm not going to suggest a minute, brethren, but I'm going to suggest that we be quiet in this room at least for a few seconds. I'm seeking to carry out what the brother said about hiding our light under a bushel or being stirred up. I suggest that each one of us stops for a few seconds and looks at the rest of the chapter, and in heart and purpose to the Lord said, "Yes, Lord, I will do it. My next door neighbor, it'd be a cheer if I took him a flower or something. I know that neighbor down the street could use a little cheer. I'm going to talk to them on Monday." In other words, let's stop for a moment and exercise, not me exercise you, that is what you ought to be doing, but each one of us for himself, let's stop for a moment and said, I'm going to show some brotherly love, not in general, but to Mary or Tom, or something that is concrete and specific that we can exercise our own hearts about, that when we get home tomorrow or after this meeting or something, we do.
The other point that I'd like to mention in the wonderful portions that we've enjoyed, what about shepherding and where does that fit in into this chapter?
I noticed, Brother Bob, that when it says, he that ruleth with diligence, in the new translation it says, he that leadeth. I would suggest that it may fit there. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have pastors and teachers. Pastor would be a shepherd. So I suggest it may be here in this, he that leads with diligence. The people of God need direction. And there needs to be those who seek to give clear direction in times of need. Sometimes you just let people wander off and go in a direction that may be harmful. They need to be led. They need to be given the light of Scripture. So that may be something. There's another gift here before that, though, in verse 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Or the margin of my Bible says, with liberally. And I think it's like Brother Don said, that you can give in a way that's harmful as well as helpful. And so when we do give, to give not with interests on our part, but to give liberally. To give as God gives. Oh, what a giver he is. And it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a gift. And there are those who have that gift. And it's a beautiful thing to see it being exercised in relation with the Lord Jesus' head and directed by love to the saints.
At the end of that that footnote that you referred to there, it says in the better translation, it says, or with liberality from giving without hesitation, or not avoiding to give on false excuses. It's interesting to see it put that way. It has come to mean readily and liberally. So sometimes we make false excuses for saying why we can't do something.
Back to Bob's question, I was wondering about 1 Corinthians 12 in connection with shepherding. We can have in our minds thoughts of a business, you know, and everybody's got a special job to do, and in a certain sense that's true. Sometimes you have to deal with government agencies and you walk up to a counter and you ask a question and sorry, that's not my job. But in the body of Christ, I don't believe it's like that, because it's the heart of Christ expressed to his people, and somebody needs some shepherding and there's no shepherd around, are we going to say, that's too bad, there's no shepherd around? 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I take that responsibility of a member of the body of Christ to look out for another member of the body of Christ. And if you're caring for another member, you're really doing some shepherding. That's what the shepherd does. He cares for the sheep. Is there teaching required in knowledge of the scriptures, and there's not a teacher around? Are you going to give up sitting down with people and opening the Bible and doing what you can in the measure that God has given you? And if there's a need for the gospel and there's no real evangelist around, are you going to... That's too bad, there's no evangelist around. Are you going to seek to share Christ with someone, and with a pamphlet, maybe with your testimony, with something? I believe this should stir each of our hearts to know we're a member of the body of Christ, and we each have an action, you might say, a function in that body that does not dispense us, any of us, to act in the love of Christ and do what we can. The Lord said she did what she could. Not, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility. She did what she could. May the Lord help us, dear ones. There's so many lacks because the body is divided in its testimony. There's so many missing brothers and sisters that we suffer from their not being there. But let's have a heart to fill in as much as we can and do all that we can for the Lord's glory with His heart and care for one another as shepherds too.
Many members are paralyzed in their activity because of improper teaching, and they don't get the encouragement to be active. And I think that's good. It's love that should direct us to be a help what we can. I sometimes give the illustration. One time in the streets of Lima, Peru, I saw a man sitting on a skateboard, and he was pushing himself down the street with his hands. He had pieces of tire on his hands, and he was pushing himself down the street on that skateboard. You might say, well, that's not the proper use of the hands, to be on the street pushing him down. But the legs of that man were paralyzed, and it was necessary. And the hands didn't rebel and say, that's not my job. No, brethren, let's ask ourselves, is there a need? What can we do, even if we may not be gifted? And I think that's why it's so beautiful here in our chapter. Verse 9 speaks about this love that should be what motivates us. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, between the gifts that are mentioned in chapter 12 and the assembly in action in chapter 14, we have sandwiched in between that love chapter. Agape love, love that loves when perhaps there's nothing lovable. How important that is. Let love be without dissimulation. Let's be real, brethren. God so loved us. And He didn't say, shape up and I'll love you. He loved us before we were shaped up. And that's where we should be directed to seek to be a blessing to others, whatever measure we can. There is one more gift here that I don't know if I have too much light on it, but I think it needs to be mentioned. It says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are cases perhaps amongst God's people of special needs, and there are those who take up those cases and they show mercy. Let them do it with cheerfulness. I think that's a beautiful gift as well.
Time is almost up, and we consider verse 9 to 21 of chapter 12 and several other portions in Scripture, Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I call them pencil sharpeners. And we read these verses, and I'm sure if you read them tomorrow, you'd be sharpened in your desire and ways to please the Lord and act and behave. Now, if you have a pencil and you use it a little bit, it'll get a little bit blunt. Every time you put it in the sharpener, it'll be sharper every time. So these chapters, these portions, we could read every day. There's so much in there. So I've read chapter 12. Let's read it again. Let's read these verses, these practical exhortations that tell us the manner of behavior that we should have as believers. And we'll be sharper.
There's another word is used in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It's a different word than what we have in verse 9. Brotherly love is the mutual appreciation of one another, brethren, and it's proper. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue, and that's something that should be in evidence amongst our brethren. A mutual appreciation. Here's my brother Cecil. I love him. I think you love me too, don't you, brother? That's a mutual appreciation we've had for quite a number of years, I think. But supposing I do something against you, brother, I offend you, are you going to love me?
I'll try.
Might be hard, eh? But that's the love we have in verse 9, and I think that is important to understand the difference. It's love that God has had to us when there was nothing lovable about us. And that's the character of the love that we read about in verse 9. It's love that loves when there's nothing lovable. It's the decision God loves because of who He is. Now, you and I who have tasted that love are called to love in the same way.
I think it's worth noting that we get that contrast here between that divine love and that brotherly love. But as we get in Titus 3, I think it is, the kindness and love of God our Saviour. That's the philo love there, and so that's a divine characteristic too. And so in divine love, the Lord may seek to withhold some blessing, may allow us to pass through a prison experience, but the brotherly love is still there. And we had an example, I believe, a brother mentioned Ezekiel. What did he do? He went and sat down with the captives. That was brotherly love. He sat down and he participated in their circumstances. And then he was able to minister to them.
I think it was John Kemp, he's not here right now, but he said, sometimes you hear the comment, there's no love in this assembly. And I sometimes say, brethren, when I hear that complaint, the person that's complaining is the first guilty party. Because the kind of love it's talking about is love that loves when there's nothing lovable. So if there's no love in that in your assembly, you start loving then. So don't stop. Don't just sit there and complain. You start loving.
296.